There are things you will learn in terms of the information being presented, and there are things you will learn in the test. And the things you learn in the test are a whole lot deeper than the things you learn in the presentation of the material. Got it? There will be a test. Aren't you glad you came today? We want to reward you for coming. We'll have donuts and coffee and orange juice and things so that you survive to take the test. Okay, George, you're on. Let's worship the Lord. He's probably worthy of worship even in your life.
Hear the call of God.
I am the Lord your God. I go before you now. I stand beside you. I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath.
Don't let your faith arise.
I am with you wherever you go. Never change. You are the God you say you are. When I'm afraid, you calm and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my.
This to make your life for me.
still make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Oh, yeah. Oh, oh. I'm strong in the water, sea, but I'm not alone here in these open seas, 'cause your love never wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to. Know that you love me. Joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Your love never
to receive fully your love.
Could we just reach out to Kathy and Peter this morning? Peter fell and injured himself this morning, and they had to run to the doctors or the hospital or whatever to get things looked at. And so Let's release the love that never fails to Kathy and Peter this morning. They're not here, but that doesn't hinder God from reaching to them where they are. So this morning, Father, we just reach out to Kathy and Peter, and Lee for that matter, her husband. We release the grace and the favor of God into that family in Jesus' name. Encouragement to Kathy, healing and continued health and protection for Peter. In the name of Jesus, all the people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, do we believe that something just happened already? Holy Spirit, fall fresh on that. And then the thing that just happened, add to your goodness, add to it some more.
Amen.
Release your salvation in bigger than we thought.
Amen.
Bigger than we even understood needed. Bigger than that, more, Lord. In Jesus' name.
We enter into your creative activity. We agree with creative activity. We're part of what you're doing creatively, spiritually, physically, wholesomely, in Jesus' name.
Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle
plenty of work to be done in each of our hearts. And let me just say this. The one thing that would keep us from being a Pharisee like Jesus dealt with in the New Testament, the one thing would be a recognition that there's things that need to be dealt with even yet. they thought they had it together, they were so good that they ended up becoming murderers. None of us have arrived. Purify my heart, O God. That's the one thing that keeps us from being Pharisees, is to acknowledge our continued need and receive His continued provision. It deals with not just the need or the problem. It deals with the pride that comes with thinking we got it together, which is a bigger problem. Purify my heart, O God. Purify our hearts, O God, in Jesus' name.
Good to me, good to me. It's always good when your piano player has a piano that works. It's always nice. Worship with me. I see the Lord. I am lifted up. Thank you that you are our Lord, you are our God, our Creator, our co-creator. Oh, such a good Father. You're seated on the throne of our lives.
And so you can get a cup of coffee. We want you to stay awake during the sermon. And so so there's some refreshments over there. There's orange juice if you don't like coffee. There's milk if you don't like orange juice. And I think there's room for tea as well. We're going to take a little break. And I do need to remind you that there will be a test following the service. And so please be sure to take notes and be ready to go. So there it is. Go help yourself. We'll take a little break. And then we're back to dig in and get all we can from the Word of the Lord.
I, but I'm okay with it. I'm okay.
Okay, let's get that last cup of coffee and head back to the chairs, the green chairs, and bring your coffee with you. Stay awake. This week we have a food pantry coming up, just a reminder for you to be ready for that. And, oh my goodness, people come in. Donuts bring people in. How about that? We got to do that every week. All right. We're doing a lesson that somewhat review and this week, and so... There you go. We're cooking. I remind you again, there will be a test. There will be a test, so try to stay awake. That's why we gave you the coffee, so that you would give you an advantage in terms of getting ready for the test. Let's have a word of prayer. A word of instruction first. What you hear with your ears is valuable, but what you hear in your heart is essential and eternal. So I invite you to open the ears of your heart. And Father, I do pray that as we gather here this morning, we will open the ears of our heart to hear and receive at the heart level. In Jesus' name. Amen. The sheet that I passed out, and I assume you've received one, is a minimal overview related to basic Christian warfare. And as I mentioned before, we've been through this, parts of that. Maybe all of it at some point in time, but parts of it relatively recently. And if you're serious about moving on with God, these are basics to walking with God and being a part of the creative activity that He is about in this hour. Titled Basic Christian Warfare. The first part has to do with the current state of affairs, and it reflects on what Jesus has done and how that impacts our current world. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15 is listed there. But the point of it is that Jesus has done a war against the enemy and led captivity captive. He actually won the war. And that's a done deal. He has led captivity captive. He has triumphed over them. The last line of that, Colossians 2, verse 15, the last line, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he, this is God has made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus. There is a spiritual war that has been accomplished. In the heavenlies, it's a done deal. Still, Jesus says this, the enemy, Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Then he goes on to say, John 10:10, Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He says, my purpose is to give them life and life more abundantly in the King James approach. Moving on, Matthew 28. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and participate in kingdom building. So we have a picture here of what Jesus has done, leading captivity captive, victorious over them, victorious through the cross. And then we have this ongoing reality of the enemy who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he continues to work at that. And we have these two things facing us, every one of us, as a part of our existence. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and onward, we read these words, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of their brethren have been thrown down, and he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life even unto death." There is a victory that is ours in Christ, but there's an ongoing conflict. And one of the things that the enemy does is constantly accuse us before God and to ourselves, and using other people, accusing us to ourselves by the voice of other people. The conflict goes on. So we have a victory that is secured, and we have a war going on. A victory that's finished, and an ongoing war. And we're in the middle of this conflict. The conflict really has been accomplished or won in eternity, but there's an ongoing cleanup battle on earth, and we're in the middle of it. And don't kid yourself. Don't think that it doesn't impact me. I'm out of it. You know, this doesn't apply to me. It's everybody but me. It's Washington, D.C. But no, yeah, it is Washington, D.C. But if you happen to live in Ontario, it's in Ontario. And it's wherever you are, the conflict is ongoing. Now dealing with the current problems. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say that one of the key issues in the conflict is that there are two speakers. One is the Father, one is God, and one is the enemy. Now, the enemy is the accuser, and he, of course, speaks accusation. The Father speaks something else. It's a better word. But the accuser often gets our attention and our ear by being sensible in some fashion or another. Perhaps saying, you know, perhaps trying to say, well, how would you do this? And you know, God couldn't do that because, you know, you wouldn't do that, or, you know, possibly. Or other ways he accuses. What do you think they think about you with regard to that? And so putting his accusations in the mouth of God, putting his accusation in the mouth of other people, maybe not even actually in the mouths of other people, but at least in your mind in the mouths of other people. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So the accuser is always working to speak things that are negative about you, negative about God, negative even about other people, and God is not speaking those things. His judgment is a wonderful and excellent judgment. We've talked a lot about that. But his grace flows in his judgments. His mercy and his justice and his life flow in his judgments and in his words. And so when it comes right down to it, there's a big, big difference. Big piece of the war is in the big difference between what God is saying and what the enemy is saying. And the enemy is the accuser, and God is the one who judges rightly.
And sometimes he puts his word in your mouth, the enemy does. And you think you thought the thought, I'll never get this done. But the enemy put that thought in your head and you begin to think, I'm not going to make it. Which is a lie. But because he manages to get it into your head that you're thinking your own thought and your own thought arrived at the conclusion, I'll never make it, man, has he got you hostage. Anyways, that's what's next. We read these things, Second Corinthians chapter 10 and 3, moving on. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Okay, there's an item. False arguments. Destroy false arguments. That's an item. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Christos, the Anointed One. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish that which remains. I just want you to see the problem. Human reasoning, prideful thinking, false arguments, and rebellious thoughts. Now, these are issues that we deal with. And I want to get really, really practical. For just one rabbit trail. How you relate to your boss is a spiritual reality. I mean, this is spiritual. You say, well, my boss is a jerk. Okay, I'm not arguing whether he's a jerk or not, but how you respond to your boss is a spiritual decision. If your boss has been assigned as your boss over you, he has been given an assignment to rule over you, this is a God assignment for him. Now, he may screw it up royally. I'm not knocking that. But if he's your boss, Romans chapter 13 says, all authority has been delegated by God. It all, every element of authority began with God. And he who resists the local forces of authority is resisting God. Ultimately, every authority existent begins with God. If it didn't begin with God, it doesn't exist. And so here's your boss, and he's a jerk. How you respond to him, let me tell you, how you respond to your boss is how you respond to God. Oh, no. My boss is a jerk. He belongs to the devil. And I'm responding to the devil. So what you're saying then is God didn't assign him authority. The devil assigned it. How do you like that word? Assigned it. What's the past tense of assigned it? Assigned him that authority. I'll tell you what. It may be that the devil's really, really at work in your boss's life. But he exists. Every breath that he has is his because God allows it. And the minute God says enough of that, bingo, he's either dead or gone. You got to have a bigger God than you do. And so how you respond to God in your how you respond to leadership in your life, authority, is how you respond to God. You got a mic. Oh, here it is. Good morning, sir.
Wouldn't you just say that basically, I mean, the enemy is in your boss.
Yeah.
The enemy is attacking you through your boss.
Yeah.
Wouldn't God put you in the place so that basically you could drive the enemy back out of your boss?
And that would be God's desire. God wants to fix the boss, and he wants to fix you, and he's at work in both cases. And you can say, blankety, blankety, blank the boss. Well, you just signed up to help the devil kill the boss.
With the accuser.
With the accuser.
You or
participated.
The other option is the blood of the Lamb,
mm-hmm.
the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Those are the two options. Contribute in the accuser, or contribute with these three items, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. That's a huge humility. That third one there is the executional humility that operates painfully in a situation. But all three of those are highly antagonistic to you fighting your boss or accusing your boss, because they're exactly the opposite of it.
Absolutely. You just pulled the rug out from under the guy, which he doesn't understand. He may even hate you worse because you did, but it is a it's a reality. And we are in that conflict. You say, well, I don't have a problem with my boss. Well, I don't care. That's fine. Great. You don't have a problem with your boss. That's great. Mike.
Good catch.
I didn't throw it to her.
I had an experience this week with somebody who texted me who said that she felt under attack from the people that she was working with. And I asked her some questions. The questions were, how did you handle it? And she said, well, I was very frustrated. And I said, what did Father think about the way you handled it? And she said, well, I think he was disappointed in me because of how frustrated I was. And I said, but how did you actually physically handle it? And she said, well, I kind of pulled myself together and just did what they asked me, but I feel like I failed doing what they wanted. And I said, were you doing what you felt was right, and you still feel like you failed? And she said, yes. And I said, but the Lord isn't after you doing a perfect job. He's after who you are. And so think about what he would say about you in the way that you pulled yourself together. And she said, you know what? I love you. And I said, no, you love my Father,
yeah,
who loves you.
Yeah.
And she was like, you're amazing.
Amen. You are amazing. I'd like you to flip the page for just a moment. We'll go on from there, but I'd like you to, it just is an interesting thing. Turn the page over for a minute, and I need to get my glasses on so I can see where we're at. Second page. Down at the bottom paragraph, it says victory through faith, and there's some black, and then there's a red. Okay, it's verse 17, Matthew 17, 17. And Jesus answered and said, You unbelieving and perverted generation, how I long to be with you. How long do I have to be with you? How long do I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Now, I want to know, I'm trying to read that as carefully as I can. Was Jesus happy? Was he doing cartwheels? Was he joyful? Now, be careful. Was he aggravated? Was he antagonistic? What do you read into those words? And now, wait a second before you answer. We know that Jesus always spoke what the Father was speaking. If we believe him, he said, I always speak what the Father is speaking. And so he said these words because this is what the Father was saying. What is the emotional content of those words?
Love.
Okay, love. Absolutely, love.
Righteous anger.
Oh, righteous anger. You think God gets frustrated? Okay. Anybody else? What I'm saying is, I want you to see that it isn't all peaches and cream. Sometimes even God kind of says, enough of that. And I think that what Jesus was saying here is, guys, enough of that. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I just, you know, your friend there who was saying, I kind of got off the edge there, but I got back on. What you find in this particular story is Jesus said some very tough things, but he was on board. That didn't stop him from going straight ahead to accomplish his Father's will, which was love. Okay, we'll get back to that in a little bit. So go back over to the first slide, and then we'll come to that again in a little bit. All right, so the problem is that inside ourselves, we have problems with human reasoning, prideful thinking, false arguments, rebellious thoughts. And then verse 6, this is 2 Corinthians 10:6. After you, who are we talking about? He's now talking to the church, and he's saying to the church, after you have become obedient, then we'll deal with the others. And so what I want us to recognize here today is that if we want to be engaged, pay attention. If you want to be engaged in spiritual warfare, or even if you don't want to be engaged in spiritual warfare, it begins right here. Don't go out there commanding this, that, and the other thing until you have engaged the issues of our own place. After you. And so there's areas in our lives, in every one of our lives. I shouldn't say don't go out there until you are engaged in the deals within yourself. If we waited until we were perfect before we went out there, guess how long we'd wait? Jesus would come back first. But if we are dealing with the internals, the areas that he is putting his finger on, if we are dealing with those things, then we are in a place to perhaps deal with some externals as well. We begin to deal with our world that's around us. First of all, dealing with ourselves. And the issues that we're dealing with have to do with lies that we've believed about God, about ourselves, and about our world around us. And the first steps towards spiritual warfare have to do with engaging with God, getting a hold of the truth, and applying the truth to ourselves and to others, to the world around us. All right, then moving to Ephesians chapter 6. A final word. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. What are his strategies? Mostly lies. He'll tell you what's wrong with you. He'll tell you what's wrong with your boss. He'll tell you what's wrong with your spouse. He'll tell you what's wrong with everything under.
Lying accusations.
Lots of lying accusations. They're often, a lying accusation is true. Some small thing. Your friend there, she was a little bit aggravated. And the accusation said, well, shut your face. You're no good. What do you got to say? Say it again. You don't know what you're doing. You might as well quit. Or give up trying. Just go be a jerk. All right, so that's the lie. There was some specific element of truth. The enemy will take that element of truth and kabash you. That's the nature of the lie. And so that's what we're up against. And verse 12 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the spirit world, evil rulers, authorities of the unsealed world, mighty powers in the dark world, even evil spirits in heavenly places. And so this particular passage defines our enemy and gives us a clue as to what we got to be doing. Notice, it isn't the natural world that is our problem. It's the spiritual world. And the spiritual world is dropping lies into us and into our world. And we need to combat that at the spirit level of the spirit rather than the natural. Not physical, but spiritual. The battle is spiritual. It's always spiritual. I want to just say this, please. I sometimes think I'm a little bit radical, but I just want you to know the truth. Even a physical problem is a spiritual problem. There's behind every single problem, physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, behind that, somewheres, is a spiritual element that needs to be addressed. One of the funny things about reading the ministry of Jesus, it's kind of like he heals and delivers, almost doesn't matter which word is used, he just does something. And sometimes it's called deliverance, and sometimes it's called healing, and And you think, well, which was it? And, you know, we want to define it. Behind every physical issue is a spiritual reality. And the victory must be addressed in the spiritual. Let me just finish this, then I'm going to sit down and take a break. Old men have to take breaks. But I want you to hear this. Our doctor, medical doctor, can give you a physical remedy for a physical problem. But the problem exists. It kind of puts a bandage on it. What we need is a spiritual answer. Dig a little bit deeper and pull the root out. And the physical reality is manifested. Always behind every physical issue is a spiritual problem. And part of the victory is dealing with the spiritual realm with a spiritual response to bring about a spiritual victory. After Jim is George. Here's Jim.
It's coming down to, the enemy will use truth, and his whole goal is to separate you from the faith of God. The truth. The Twin Towers were taken down. Yeah. Thousands of people died. Truth. The enemy takes that and goes, in your mind, you might say, it's like, why would God allow that? He doesn't love you. That's the separation of the faith.
Yeah.
You go to your doctor, he says, you have cancer. It could be the truth, you have cancer. The enemy says, you're going to die from this. And maybe the doctor says, you have to take this treatment. And in the enemy's mind, he's going to tell you, is it going to work? You will die. If you have faith, though, it could be that treatment heals you. It's in faith that God will take care of you. That's what the enemy's doing. He's just trying to separate you from God and your faith in God.
Tear down your faith if he can. Okay. Oh, somebody else. All right.
I just have a question with a young child who has a physical problem. How does that come into play?
There is the responsibility of the parents, lucky you, lucky all of us. And, you know, it is very difficult. I've got children and grandchildren, and I see a great-grandchild, two of them. And to what degree am I, first of all, responsible, and to what degree am I able to break through and find deliverance or salvation for my child, grandchildren, whatever? And I don't think that anybody is free from that challenge. I mean, some worse than others, but the challenge is there. It would seem like we live in a fallen world, and there is that reality. And so it's a war getting out of it. There is authority and responsibility of those family members. And that's valuable to work with, to gather whatever we can and stand and deliver. But we remain in a fallen world. Do you want to comment on that?
I do. I want to talk to us about truth, and this question is very apropos to some of the comments I'm going to make in a moment. But
I want to say,
so you have a son, Alex. Alex has some significant disability. Okay, so. And that doesn't just impact Alex. That impacts Charlie's life. And that really, really, really impacts your life, right? Okay, so the truth of the matter is that Elizabeth's son, who has lived, I don't even know how old he is, 14 years, okay, with dramatic impairment. When we get right down to it, so what's his problem? What's his what's his responsibility? And what's your responsibility? And Dad, you know, said, well, you know what, some of it's yours. Okay, well, that's true, and you take on that responsibility. But the point is, what about him and what about her? Okay, so let's really work at that a little bit, because it's essential for us to be real about it. Let me just say that God has given to each one of us different strength, levels of strengths and levels of weakness across many different, you know, axes, okay? Some of us are very beautiful. Some of us aren't. Yeah, I'll be nice about it. And some of us are highly intelligent. Some of us aren't. Some of us, even that are very intelligent, you know, have a hard time with public speaking. And some people find it easy to speak in public. Across so many different axes, there's different values given. Jesus actually spoke about that in a parable where different people are given differing amounts of various things. And the expectation of the one given a very small amount is that you take that small amount and do something with it. And the expectation of the one given a very large amount is that they take the very large amount and do something with it. Now that's Jesus, in Jesus' parable, it had to do with money. You know, he gives, you know, some talents or something, right? But in real life, it's not just money. And it's not just talents, whether you can sing or dance or you know, whatever it is that you can do, okay? All of those things, however, okay, some people are really good at problem solving, right? Jim, he's a great problem solver, okay? Some people can't solve a problem if it, you know, smacks them upside the head, okay? It's just facts, okay? There's different things, okay? Some people diagram sentences very well, okay? Anytime I have a diagramming problem, Aunt Nancy is my go-to, okay? So the truth of the matter is we all have strengths and weaknesses. Alex has fewer strengths than most of us. So the question isn't, is God going to require of Alex the same level of, let's say, spiritual authority or spiritual warfare or output of something? No, that is for sure no, okay? The question is, what is God's expectation for Alex? And what's God's expectation for Elizabeth?
And Charlie.
Well, and Charlie, yeah, and the other family members and me and everybody and all of us, okay? Well, you know, I wanna point out, maybe you guys didn't even note, okay? We prayed this morning for Peter because he took a fall, those of you that weren't here at the time. He took a spill. But let me just say, Peter comes to church, you guys see him, and he enjoys his duckies, right? Right? I don't know what the duckies thing is, but I kind of like it. I don't know about you, but I kind of like it, all right? And I almost, the other thing is Peter sits and he worships, right? In some very Peter way, okay? He doesn't worship the same way as Dorothy. That's okay. Peter is given a certain range of talents, okay, which could be anything. And he's using some of those. The other Sunday, I'll get right back to you in a second. The other Sunday, we were all standing around here, and you ended up praying for him and releasing a blessing over him. And he received the word of the Lord in such a, it was so obvious to anybody that could see his face or see what he was doing, that he was receiving something from God. He never told me that. It was still obvious to me. I don't know if he's ever told anybody about it, okay? Well, shouldn't he testify? I don't know. I'm not sure he can testify. If he can, he will. Go ahead. He will. There will come a time when he will. That's true.
Kathy said that Peter kept saying, Bible, Bible, Bible over there. He saw the Bible over the worship team. Huh.
So he understood something and he said something. He declared something. Who knows? Okay, so my point that I want to make is,
we need another song.
So So he's involved in the worship. He's engaged to the degree that he can be. And personally, I find that to be absolutely 1,000,000,000% everything we could ever ask for. Go ahead.
I was going to say, in that aspect, you're putting, you take Peter and you're saying, hey, Peter is.
Yeah.
Peter is who God made Peter to be.
Right.
Peter did something outstanding in the fact that, okay, we're sitting here saying, okay, look at that person over there. They're not really worshiping. They're not standing up. We're looking around, everybody around to see what's going on. Peter's face is concentrating on God.
Yeah.
Okay, so what's more important to God? This person is over here looking at everybody else, or the person that's looking at God?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you can see in Peter the targetedness, okay? And that's good, all right? So, I guess what I'm trying to say is, God loves Peter, and God loves Pat. And God has certain expectations of Peter, and certain somewhat different expectations of Pat, okay? And that's because God funded Pat in this way, and that way, that he didn't fund Peter. Okay? But in his goodness and graciousness, he makes us all different and diverse, and we're different, and we're strange. And each of us, let me just say something to you. Well, let me actually get over to what the sense of something that I wanted to bring. Okay, sure.
Sometimes I don't use that to the full ability I can.
Right.
So if I give him everything, I'm actually weak at that point if I don't give it all back to God.
Right.
Peter's stronger because he's given everything he was given back to God.
So Peter's troubleshooting. Peter's troubleshooting by being focused.
He's stronger than I am.
Sure. And the truth of the matter is that of the one to whom much has been given, much will be required. Okay, that's a fact. Okay, and so in some regards, you know, Peter's already 16 steps ahead of you and me, because to him very little has been given, and therefore, okay, or at least in our view, but he's doing with what he has, what he's doing. Okay, so let me share with you. Dad was talking about spiritual warfare, and he talks about the fact that there's a spiritual root of things in the spiritual warfare. But let me just say to you, very often we need to address a soulish result of a spiritual root. And the reason is the enemy comes along and he releases his junk, maybe curses. That's a spiritual force, okay? Maybe an accusation, which also has with it a spiritual force, okay? These things have spiritual content, but they lodge in our emotions and in our minds, okay? And when a lie lodges in our soulish arena, our mind, will, and emotions, in those areas, that also requires spiritual force to dislodge that which is in the soulish arena.
Some of that ends up being an attitude or a prejudice or a bias. And it's impossible even to see the root of that attitude. You don't know what's behind it. Why is that attitude there? For years, I didn't like redheads. I was into my 30s, I think, when I realized that if they were redhead, I didn't trust them. I wanted to move away. And when I realized that I had this problem with redheads, and I don't mean redhead women, I just mean redheaded people. If they get red hair, watch out, you know. And I finally found out in my own, over time, realized that it was dated back to when I was just a kid in school, and I had a redheaded friend who beat on me mercilessly. And so that, I mean, he was just an arrogant, probably low self-image kid that found somebody they could pick on, and was very uncomfortable for me. And I ended up with an attitude that showed up. I mean, it was 30 years in my 30s when I began to, why do I feel that way about, I mean, this redhead that shows up, I just want to give them
wide They're prejudged.
Birth.
They're bad, no matter
they're
what.
They're bad already. Got to figure it out. Yeah. For no reason. No, that's a prejudice, and I had to work that out. And it took time. It wasn't just to wake up and say, oh, okay, I'll never do that again. Now there's a thing that has got to be worked out, not just figured out. Figured out is maybe the first step, but then working it out took time.
Okay, so let me though. I want to have a see the picture that I'm trying to paint here, and the picture I'm trying to paint is that we have spiritual force, and then something can get lodged in the soul, in the mind, or in the emotions, maybe an attitude, maybe whatever. All of that stuff, that soulish arena. You have a spiritual force that impacts this thing. Okay, so now, having said that, I want to start fresh. What is truth? Okay, so here's my statement. Who God is, that's truth. Okay, so now, that's my definition of what truth is. I think it's a good definition. I don't think that you can get much better of one. Okay, so the who he is, that whole of who he is, that is truth. Things that disagree or come against or aren't consistent with that are not truth. Okay, so now, what about you in truth? You see, as you may know, not all of what God says or is fits inside your head. That's all right. Your head isn't intended to contain God, the fullness of him. Yes, you get slight layers of him and slices of him. Yep, in it goes. And you're supposed to have in your mind, in your soul. And yes, you're supposed to have all of that in you. But you know what? You're in process. There's time that happens. And God puts some in, some leaks out. God puts some more in, others leak out. God repaints a piece of what he put in already. Helps you understand it better. But here's the deal. God is the truth. He is the whole truth. For the purpose of your living and your life, who he is to you is truth. What he says to you, what he says to you about you, and what he says to you about himself, those are key aspects of truth. What he says to you about other people, key aspects of truth. I want to say, before we get too much further, I just want to say that every one of us, Alex, for example, every one of us lives with the strengths and weaknesses that we have been given. And that's not to say, that all of our weaknesses were necessarily God's intent, okay? There are times when God wants to shift things dramatically, okay? You can see it in the scriptures. There's sometimes when, you know, somebody comes and he's been a problem since birth, blind since birth, this, that, or the other thing, and boom, he turns the switch, right? He heals. And that's true. But there's also truth that we're all different, and we each of us will have certain limitations, physically speaking, or mentally speaking even, okay? Each of us have some of those limitations, but makes us part of who we are. You know, the fact that Jim, let's just use Jim for example again, is really good at problem solving, and you throw him into a mess and, you know, he'll grab the solution and drag it out with his teeth, okay? He'll figure that thing out. That's a unique part of the thumbprint of Jim Smith. But can I just say that if Estella and Ron and I and Dorothy, and if we all were just exactly that good at, well, then Jim's not unique anymore. And so it's actually partly my weakness that makes Jim great. Okay, and so let me. And it's okay. It's all right that Jim's better than me. And that God made Jim excel. It's good. And that just means that's okay that I'm not as good as Jim in that department. Okay? God gave Jim something. Now, Jim, take it and use it for the glory of God because you're better than me. Okay? And you should. You've got an extra talent in your wallet. Like an extra underwriter. Okay? But that also, I mean, that doesn't exclude me. You know, maybe 10% of the time I can throw something in too. Okay? That's okay. I have value too. And maybe I have value in a different dimension or a different way or who knows? Who knows what it is? So how do we decide, and this is partly Elizabeth's question, how do we decide whether the fact that Jim is better than me in these problem-solving arenas, okay? How do we decide if that's because of a special blessing on Jim or even a special situation for me that God wants to limit me in a certain way to bring glory to himself in some other way that I don't understand? Or that I should be fighting for just as much capacity as Jim. Well, how do I decide where that is and when that is? What's the Lord saying? Okay, so now here's the truth. God is the whole truth. And what he reveals to you is your effective, usable quantity of truth. What he says to you, who he is to you, what he declares about you, what he shows you about even maybe others, but the stuff that he puts into you, that's the truth that you have to work with. That's different for different ones of us. Every single one of us actually has a somewhat different pie, slice of the pie in terms of the truth that God has given to us. You understand that? It's okay. It's all right. We don't all have to have the same slice of the pie. In fact, if we all have the same slice of the pie, things again get too monolithic. That's not God. He's about creating. We're going to see something about actually creating truth in a moment. It's going to maybe you have to work at it a little bit. So let me just say, God is the whole truth. What he has given to you, that's your truth. Other truth that people say may not be trustworthy. It may not last. Okay? We have to be aware that, you know, when somebody says something to you, yeah, this is what God is saying to you, you are responsible for saying, is this God what you're saying to me? You're responsible for that. Why? Because your truth is, you have to get your truth from him, by and large, okay? I'm not saying that, you know, when Pat says something to me, lays the word of the Lord on me, I'm not saying I'm rejecting that, but I do need to take that and put it to the Lord and say, okay, God, I really felt like this was from you. Is this really from you, God? Because I need to, if I'm owning this truth, if this is something that is from you, I need to really take responsibility for it and own it. And so every piece really is from him. Even if it's through her, it's from him, okay? Other things, who knows? What other people think about you may or may not be true. What other people think you should or shouldn't do in this situation? Maybe true, maybe not true. Maybe they're really smart. Maybe they even know the law well. Maybe even they're good Christians and they have been for 50 years, okay? What they think or say about what you're up to, what God says, now that's the key issue, okay? And again, that comes, I mean, it's so obvious. I'm so thankful for Elizabeth's question. It's so obvious when you have Alex and Elizabeth, okay? Let me just say something. Elizabeth does a whole lot more in her life than Alex does. Just a fact. And, you know, unless and until God completely and radically transforms Alex, okay, which is great, okay, if that's his will, and to the degree that it's his will, unless and until that, she's going to every single day of her life do far, far, far more than Alex is capable of doing. Okay, fact, okay? Now, I'm just going to say, again, my point is, well, I'm going to get to my point, so God does not love Elizabeth more than Alex, and God does not love Alex more than Elizabeth. Okay? Although you could argue either way. God gave so much more apparent gifting to Elizabeth than to Alex. But Alex receives a lot of
extra support because of the, so who, you know, argue whichever way you want to argue, but the truth is God loves and he does things that are beyond our understanding. So then the question is, and Elizabeth's question is a legit question, what about him? What's his responsibility? What's our responsibility? And what's our expectation for Alex? How should we be thinking about him? Good to go forward. Okay, so all these other things, other people's perspectives, what they think your life purposes and outcomes should be, what's valuable about you, what's not valuable about you, all those things, maybe what people think, maybe, I don't know. But you know what God says? Now that's true, and that's legit. Be careful to check everything against what Father is saying or what he has said to you, what people say. You know, let me just tell you another big piece that we often run into, our culture. We all agree about this. Okay, we all agree that you shouldn't pick your nose. Everybody, right? We all agree, right? Why? Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe, I don't know if there's a culture out there where it's, you know, polite to pick your nose or not. But there could be, okay? And the truth of the matter is, that's just because it's our culture. That's just something that, you know, in our culture, we think a certain way. Do you see what I mean? So, but what's God saying to you about, okay, maybe I shouldn't have said pick your nose, but what's God saying? Do you see what I'm trying to say? But you get the idea that God has things that go beyond your culture. And the fact that your culture says that that's abnormal or weird or strange or whatever, doesn't mean that's what God's saying. That's the truth. So be careful. So often, let me just say, you know, you take it and go to Alex. You know, I told you, Alex is, what did I say, disabled, okay? Why did I say that? Because he's not my norm. He's not our norm. That's our cultural designation for somebody like him, right? That's what I said. And I communicated with you in a certain way. But what's God say? Okay, now that's a key question. And it may not be what our culture says. I'm not trying to define in this particular situation. But I am saying that we need to recognize that just because we think it, or even just because we all think it, and all of our neighbors too, doesn't mean it's true.
Well, that's just you hit on. Let's say if everybody was like Alex.
Yeah.
And you are the one just like yourself.
Yeah.
You would be the one disabled.
Weird. Yeah. Strange. And so the reality is that we have to be careful about what we decide is truth. I guess that's really what I'm trying to get to. Is that we got to be careful about what we decide is truth, even on the basis of we all agree. Maybe all 9 billion people on the planet agree about something. So, true or false? Who knows? What God says, now that's truth. Who God is, now that's truth. Truth. Now, you don't have all the truth. Oh, let me just say, your culture, your religious perspectives, and you have some, okay? Other people's cultures and other people's religious perspectives. All of that, beware. Because it doesn't define your truth, okay? You don't have all the truth, but he will give you enough of himself to keep you in him, that is, in the truth. You have access to all truth. Do you know that? You have access to all truth. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of God within you. It's just that you tend to not have enough storage space right up there to hold it all, and that's okay. You are designed to be in relationship with the one who is truth. That's your access point. You don't have to know it all. You have to access it as required. Does that make sense? You access him as required. Because you don't have all of the truth, expect that he will update your truth, color your truth, clarify your truth, and your understandings over time. That's just going to happen, okay? And there's a humility involved in that. It's okay. It's all right. No apologies are necessary because you didn't think you knew it in the first place, everything. It's all right. So be at peace. If you find yourself without a specific piece of truth that you feel you need for your life, you know who to go to. So now, you know, in Elizabeth's life, you know, she's got a 14-year-old going on manhood, who's It's a tricky time of life for Alex, right? Wow, come on. Honestly, let's be honest. But it just exacerbates it by communication and emotional maturity type issues, okay? Various lots of different kinds of issues. Pain sometimes, just huge pain possibly. We don't even know all the time. So what do you do? You know the answer. The answer is we go to the one who is truth. Okay, so now there's a couple of scriptures that I want to bring to you in that, and then we're going to get back to Dad and let him finish off. John chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But he who," this is an NESB, "he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So let me say the word practice there. When I read practice, I think, you know, you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and you do it 50,000 times. That's not actually this word, okay? There's a Greek word that means that, and it's not this Greek word. It's a different Greek word. The Greek word here is a very interesting word, and it speaks to doing or making, okay? And everything in between. Some of the words that it means is to bring forth, to cause, okay? So remember, he who brings forth the truth or causes the truth, okay? Or executes or exercises or fulfills the truth or gains the truth, ordains the truth, performs the truth, secures the truth, shoots out the truth, okay? I mean, these are all, but you see, there's something creative in the middle of it, not just simply like a practiced rote. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something created. He who creates, does, makes, forms, executes, shoots out the truth, comes to the light. Okay, so it's in the process of going to him. It's in the process of reaching inside of him who is light that truth can be accomplished. And you accomplish, you actually create, you form truth. Now, in the very beginning of the service, we were talking about this generosity of God that where it's not just that, you know, we get something and so, you know, his bank account, eternal bank account goes down a little bit because he gave. And Dad says, no, it's not that way. His eternal bank account didn't go down. And I said, listen, it didn't just not go down. It went up. And there's a spiritual dynamic where something is created, okay? The creativity of God is expressed when you access his truth and live there. And it's a bigger thing than just knowing a fact. There's a spiritual impact that happens. There's another quick scripture, and then I want to let Dad get back at it. 1 John chapter 1. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Okay, so that word practice, the same word that I was talking to you about before. Okay, and so the notion is if we say that we're connected with him, but we're living in the darkness, we don't have his truth, we're not creating the truth that he has for us to create. Now you say, George, you're overstating the word create there. But I want you to understand, and it's, the word isn't really centrally create. It is make or do. Those are the essences. But there's a sense in which by connecting with him, finding out the truth for you in this spot that you're in, that's unique to you and never been in a different, never, nobody else has ever had to deal with exactly this circumstance before. And you say, okay, God, here I am in the middle of this. God, I need you to show me truth and help me to live, create the truth. There's something creative. It's productive. It's not just that you follow a rule. It's not that, okay? It's that you and God together create something because here you are. In the middle of something that he made you specifically for. I'll tell you a little story on somebody that maybe I shouldn't tell you on, but I'm going to tell it anyway. The week before, I can't even remember what had happened, but Peter had kind of
done something. I don't remember what. I really don't even recall. Okay, but he'd done something where he wasn't getting along with his mother, okay, somehow. And so when he started to say something up here at the table, she started to, maybe I should take him out. I don't know if anybody saw it, but I grabbed Peter and wouldn't let her take him out. Okay? Now, because I wasn't going to, I just couldn't let him go. And then you prayed, and then Pete received something. Okay, so now, there was a creative process. Now, I don't know. It was all reaction time. It wasn't, you know, I wasn't, oh, God, you know, blah, blah, blah. But the reality is I knew he wasn't supposed to be pulled out because he might disrupt something. I knew that, okay? So I grabbed him, and boom, God happened. There was a creative something that happened in that whole thing. Something else that happened is something got created in her heart that was rejoicing in that whole process, okay? Here's the truth. When we somehow manage to walk in the light, it's not just that we finally understood what the rule was and we started operating in the rule. No, there was a creative process that made truth exclude the lie, that created light that excluded the darkness and caused reality, God reality, to expand in our world and in our lives. So now, don't let me get away from that. So let me just finish that sentence, okay? So if indeed that is that. So now when we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're talking about operating in truth such that the truth blows up and excludes, pushes out the darkness and the lie and the accusation and the destruction. So I just want to finish into that. Yes.
To communicate to Peter.
Yes.
He helps us discover paths and reveals. And Alex, I've never heard of Alex before, okay? But Alex has his paths. And when we discover those paths, he will discover even more spirituality and deeper understanding.
And it's a creative process. And so, you know, and I've prayed for Alex. I don't even know how many, I have no idea how many times I've prayed for Alex, okay? I don't think I could give a sensible estimate. But let me say that God has a purpose for Alex. For Alex all by Alex's own self. And And the only way that, you know, all of our smarts put together doesn't figure that out, okay? But finding out how to walk in the light with Alex will create the truth of that, okay? We'll make a truth. We'll shoot out a truth. And, yeah, Dad said, you know, that, you know, Alex's parents are, you know, well, they're going to be instrumental in helping. But Alex himself, I don't know, inside of Alex himself, there's something. Something connected with God that can create. Okay? And in this, in the context of spiritual warfare, which is Dad's message, the thing I want to say is that when we operate receptively, expectantly, in connection with the light, the truth that he is, who he is, and what he has said, when we do / make that truth, that's a creative process. And it's all about you. And so it's not, you know, Jim, don't solve the problems like everybody else solves the problems, okay? Solve the problems the way God gives you to solve the problems. And he does that, otherwise he wouldn't be known to be creatively problem solver, okay? That's a fact. But each of us, in each of our unique problem-y areas, have to access and create in that place the truth that frees.
Okay, so we started off with the, my goodness, you got hands all over the place. Over here first. Where'd you go? Okay.
I think that this goes along with what we're saying in the cellar, talking about pathways. I worked for 10 years in a 12-1-1 special needs class, and we had a sixth grader come in the fall, and he didn't talk. He just sat at his desk, he'd yes or no, he wouldn't. And this went on for months and months. When he read, he wanted to lay flat on the floor and read. We let him do it. We didn't know what to do about it. We let him be who he was. But one day, the teacher, the other teacher, was reading a book, something about Norman somebody's nostrils. And I can't even remember the story, but it just hit a funny spot in him that he laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed, and after that, he started to talk.
Amazing.
It wasn't anything we did. It was only, I guess maybe what we did was let him be and let God do it.
Yeah. There was, however, a process by which truth was constructed, life was constructed. And it's that process that somehow you managed to walk into.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
There's a hand back there as well.
It goes back to what you just said. It's the creativity of letting ourselves open our minds to see God in every circumstance. See God in Peter. If we open it up, then Peter's doing what God wants. We see that, and we release Peter from the special needs or whatever, the label. We release him from the label we have put on to be what God wants him to be.
Mm-hmm. All right. Normally we'd be done now. Should we hustle along?
I think you should get to your last point at least. Your last point.
Well, okay. We'll do that quickly. There is a reality. The victory has been won. There's a gusher of victory up there, which is needed down here. How do we get it from there to here? And I want you to just get the picture. It's all available. And if we manage to get a pound of it, it does not leave the heavens a pound short and adds a pound here. It increases the glory of God there. And the grace of God here.
Amen.
And so faith is the element that reaches into the heavens and draws down the abundance. And I just want you to really get this picture. The increase of God's grace in this realm is desperately needed. And that is accomplished through believers who reach and draw it down. It's not like we're going to create it. It's created. It's there. It's available. Faith reaches into the heavens and draws it down. And the whole world has more of the grace of God. And heaven rejoices and the glory of God increases.
I think you need to do the last 2 points. I just looked at your notes again.
Okay. We'll do the last 2 points. Quickly, the top of the second page, the weapons. And so I'm backing up just a little bit more. The weapons of our warfare has to do with truth, the righteousness. We are made righteous through Christ. Our righteousness is not that we went to church this morning and put money in the offering. That's almost immaterial. Our righteousness has to do with what God has given us in our faith in Christ. Truth, we talked a lot about truth. The peace with God. Peace with God. I just don't want to leave that out. The gospel of peace. I am right with God based on what He has given me. I'm not right with God because I went to church today. If I hang my rightness with God on the basis of going to church, the first time I miss church, it's no longer right. The peace is gone. The peace of God is the gift of God. It's the righteousness of God. It's the truth of God. It's all this stuff. So our weapons are the things that God has given us. Those are listed there. The last line there, verse 18. This is Ephesians in verse 18. The last line. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Just notice that. It's talking about all the time, every occasion, other believers. it's constant. Okay, then moving on. We'll move on. The process. Here's the process, the spiritual warfare process. It's Jesus chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, 7 and onward. Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. Seek and keep on seeking, you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open unto you. We get tired of doing the very thing that Jesus instructed. Ask and keep on asking. And the reason we get tired is that we want an instant answer.
And or even just after a few years would be great, Dad.
Yeah, that would be nice. And I want you to know, how many of you have had a prayer answered? Anybody here actually had a prayer answered? Once or twice? Okay. I want you to know.
I've seen some instant
requests, yeah. And some over time. Yeah. Okay, everybody's. I want you to know, any time, every time that you've had a prayer answered, God was moving in emergency mode. He was not moving at his normal pace, because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with us. And so, if you got it within a few days, man, he was hustling. Joke. Okay, moving on. Listen to this. Ask and keep on asking, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom he desires, and it's already there. It's not like he's going to say, oh my goodness, I forgot about that, and he runs off to create something. It's there, and faith draws it down. Asking and keeping on asking, the persistence there, both above in Ephesians and in the words of Jesus, persistence. Verse 11. So if you, a sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him, those who keep on asking, keep on drawing, because it's his great pleasure to do so. Victory through faith. And I want you to get this, and I'm trying to hurry, but I want you to see this. Jesus was up in the mountain of transfiguration. He comes down. I mean, it was a glorious experience. Things were happening. And they come down from the mountain, and this is what happens. There's a crowd of people, and this guy comes running up to Jesus, and he asks this question. Verse 16, I brought his disabled son to Jesus, your disciples. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and very ill, often falls into the fire, off in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately. So this happens a little bit later. And they said to Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Now, I want you to make some, just assess this a little bit. Why couldn't we do that was they expected they could. There was a good reason why they would expect they could. It's because they had. And so here they've been doing it, and now on this occasion, it fell flat on its face. And so they come aside after everybody's gone, and they said, Jesus, I got a question. Why didn't it work for us? They didn't want everybody to know that, but that's what they asked. Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus answers, because of the littleness of your faith, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But then he adds, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now let's pretend for a minute. This particular demon is a green demon with three horns on its head. So you've got to pray and fast until you deal with the three-horned demon. No, that's not what he was saying. That's not the point. It's all about faith. And he said, so what he said, this kind requires a kind of faith. This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. It's about faith. And faith is about prayer and fasting. My personal experience, and I'd be happy to hear your personal experience, but on times when you fasted, did you feel, did there seem to grow in within you a sense that I can handle this?
More faith.
It's simply more faith. It's not even what the this is, it's just that, okay, God and me, we can fix this. It's what Jesus, I think, was saying was, press in, because he's got stuff, and this kind will respond to the faith that I give. This kind will go out. Disciples were saying, how come it worked here, it worked there, it worked over there, how come it didn't work this time? And Jesus says, more faith. What? We won't give up. We'll persist. We'll hang in there and press on.
Right. Persistence is a key issue. When he says, when you're talking about faith, and faith that comes out of prayer and fasting, I'd like to. I don't want to do damage here, but I want to say, what is fasting? It's putting down my own personal needs to acquire more of whatever God's got for
That's
me.
It.
Okay, so there's we get all religious about our fasting, okay, or what we define fat.
No more Hostess Twinkies.
What it really means is I care more about what I'm gonna get. What is prayer again? Somebody remind me. Conversation with God. It's rhema in and conversation out. Okay, it's that's what prayer is. And where does faith come from? Remind me. Faith comes from hearing by the word of God. Here's the deal. He's saying that you need more. And how do you get it? Well, by spending time with the guy that's got it. That's praying. And fasting is by putting aside things that maybe would otherwise intervene between you and what he's got. So go after more of him. I don't know if I'm doing
that's
violence.
That's exactly right. That's the essence of it. That's it. And notice the last line there that's underneath. It says, faith brings heaven's victory to the earth realm. There is victory sitting there waiting for you, waiting for your circumstance. I want to say one other thing. The American philosophy, it's not even Christianity, but the philosophy is, let's make a story. I'm trying to make my marriage a happy marriage. And so I prayed and the Lord said, give her breakfast in bed every morning. And so every morning I go and fix breakfast for Betsy. And lo and behold, the marriage is healed. And so the American philosophy is, all you guys make breakfast for your wife and get it to her in bed. As if there's a magic formula that once God tells anybody the magic formula, we can hand out the magic formula, it'll work for everybody. And that's silliness. That is plain silliness. Because what God wants to do is say, I've got exactly what you need for your issues. If you meet with me, I'll give it to you. That was George's path. That worked for George, and it was unique to him and to Betsy. Get your mind off it. And most of the Christian books written have to do with something like that. This is how you do it. 5 easy steps. Well, I'm going to give you 1 easy step. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And the things of God will be thrown into your lap. Jim.
Just spinning off what Pastor George said before he spoke it. My wife spoke to me and said something about, it's hard about the fasting thing, about eating thing. And God just said, it's perceptive. It's a concept. It's basically everybody, when you think of prayer, you think, oh, I got to come over here. I've got to maybe use the altar or something. I've got to whatever, get into presence and bow and do the certain ritual you got to do for prayer.
If you don't fold your hands like this, then you probably aren't doing it right.
You got to do it on your knees, too, by the way. On broken glass would be best.
And the fasting is fasting from food. Where did that ever speaking and expecting a response in faith.
And is there any surprise that that just grows your faith? Of course it grows your faith.
And then the fasting is exactly what you said. It's what is basically separating you? What's basically
put it aside.
Stopping you from getting that communication?
Yeah.
And then you said something about the formula, the secret magical formula. Take the magic out of it. There is one formula.
Yeah.
It's listening to what he said.
Yep. Yeah. Embrace it.
Go to the source.
Yes.
What is the fast that I require? Is that the Isaiah 58?
It's pouring out your stuff and giving it to the poor. George, I'm going to talk a little bit more, and you've got to answer quickly. Larry said he's neutral. I'm slightly positive, and now it's your thing. Oh, you're the lead pastor. Two things. First of all, I told you you're going to have a test. The test begins now, and it will go on and on and on and on. The answers, many of them have been given on this sheet and in the service. But I want you to recognize the test has begun. The test has begun. And if you get into the middle of the test, it's not cheating to look at the answer sheet. It's an open book test. The test has begun. Say that to me. And I challenge you to recognize, let me tell you, we started off with dealing with me first. Then I can do spiritual warfare there, there, and there, and there, but me first. And the test begins right here, and it has to do with faith. I want to make an announcement. Next Sunday, we will not have church here. We're inviting you to go to another church. And we're inviting you to take your tithes and offerings. Did I get agreement there too? To another church. And what we're trying to do is to encourage other fellowships. In the past, we've done it twice, but only on those occasions we invited you to send your tithes and offerings in here. This time we're saying, take it with you and bless the church you go to. I would like, my preference would be that we identify a couple of churches that we will go to, maybe three. The reason simply is that I would like to impact those churches, and if two people showed up in the Baptist church, then, well, somebody visited. No, I would like it to impact them. And so I would like to very seriously, I mean, if you ever miss a service, don't miss next Sunday. That's my request of you. Don't miss next Sunday. Go to where you choose to go and carry the grace of God to that church. I really, 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 really want you to do that. And so we will get out to you this week the names and times and locations of a couple of, or maybe three churches. And I'm serious, like you and the people that aren't even here today, remind them that we're not meeting here. We're meeting elsewhere, and we're going to try to carry the grace of God into another place, the blessing of God to another place.
I just want to, two things. I was going to ask you to give us some ideas about, where a bunch of us could each go, kind of feel. But the other piece I wondered if you could, what I wanted us to do, and that is to prepare for impact by increasing our faith in this dimension, by fasting and prayer, that we would expect good things to happen where we go by doing just exactly what we're talking about.
this particular thing has been very hard for me to hear. It took a whole week of God pushing and shoving to get me to pay attention. And so I dropped it on George and Larry at the last minute this morning, and they were forced to quickly decide whether the old man was falling off the edge of the world or not. And so, Mike, back there, please. So that's the question, and I'd like you to pray about it. Be in prayer. Personally, the fasting has to do with an increase of your faith and purpose, so you carry the grace of God to wherever you go.
I just, when you said about going to the other church, with bringing God's presence into that church, it's the next step of that also. It's like saying you're looking at the disabled person, we're going to that church because it maybe looks like it might be disabled. Go in the expectation, you're bringing God there, but he's already there. See what God might be speaking back to it.
It was not my intention that you would carry your tithes and offerings there. I went to a pastor's prayer on Saturday, and one of the pastors there told about an occasion when they did it and they carried their first fruits to the church they went to. And I thought, we can't do that. And the Lord keeps on pushing the issue, and so I finally gave up and let him be God. And I'd like to encourage you, please, please, please be expectant to carry the grace of God to some other place. And by the way, most of you don't get into the prayer meetings, but regularly we pray in the prayer meetings before service that whatever we're praying for ourselves, a blessing or fresh revelation, or receptivity to the word, we virtually always say, and whatever that is for us, let it be so there and there and there and there. May the church around the area catch that same vision. That whatever you do for us, do for them in Jesus' name. And so today, as we send you out to the various locations, whatever God has deposited in you, carry that out there. May it be a blessing to them. And I guarantee you something. I just want to say this. You can't give without receiving. And so whatever we carry out there and release out there, we'll come back. Don't worry about it. That's his problem. He'll figure it out. We don't know how to figure it out.
It creates.
There it is.
What happens when there's a God interaction is that it creates more than there was to start with. There is no conservation of the grace or creative power of God. There's no law that conserves that. It multiplies. There's a law of multiplication. As we sow, there is multiplication that occurs. It's a creative law, and it happens. It's a God law.
I'd also encourage you to speak to somebody that isn't here today that's normally here, or remind one another so that we won't show up here next Sunday and have three cars parked out there because we forgot. Encourage one another and get folks to be involved.
In the part about the giving, it isn't giving just in monetary. It's giving of your heart, giving of God love, giving of what you have. And you can't give something you have not already received. Mm-hmm. Who gave it to you? He gave it to you. So why not give it back to others?
So here's our chance. And we're going to be the fingers of the hands of God into the community round about us. And please, 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 if you were thinking of taking next Sunday off, rethink it. Go play golf week after Sunday. Take the following Sunday off. All right. Bless you. The test has begun. May you all score 105.